I want to read a passage of Scripture, and I want us just to think about, I want us to pray one more time here before we look at 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. You know, this morning as we preached on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we recognize that God rescues sinners, and as we also realize that God judges unrepentant sinners. Maybe there's someone in your circle that the Holy Spirit has burdened you about, made you concerned for. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, you know, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ," that's the gospel, "on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so tonight, I just would like for us to pray again. And I want to invite you to pray specifically for a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. And what we saw in God's Word this morning is powerful. I can't shake it. I can't and don't need to shake it, right? I mean, we need to understand the biblical vision of how awesome our God is and how holy and righteous He is. And shall the judge of all the earth do what is just? Absolutely, every time. And as we have heard sung tonight, it's still the cross. It's still the name of Jesus that saves. And His is the only name that has ever saved from Genesis to Revelation and to this day. And so as we pray one more time, you can feel free to pray for me that God would empower me to preach boldly His truth. And we can pray for one another, as the text says in Colossians 4, that God would open to us a door for the Word with that friend, that relative, that co-worker, whatever it might be. We want to be a people of good news. We're in this church, we're not ashamed to say Merry Christmas to people at Walmart or wherever you go shopping. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. It's Merry Christmas because Jesus came. And He lived a perfect, sinless life. And He willingly died on the cross for our sins. And so, I know many in this room and many this morning were saying, "I just need boldness. I have people on my heart. But I need more of a fear of God than I do a fear of man. So I'll speak up." And so tonight, we just want to have a time of intercession. Because as God brings into reality the prayer goals He's put on our hearts, we've got to be a praying people. If we're not going to be a praying people, then we're simply playing church. Jesus has already said, "Apart from me, you can do a little bit." Didn't say that. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so, I plead with you. Our core group, and I know we got a lot of people traveling this weekend, heading back in and everything, getting ready for school tomorrow. Thank you for being here. And I plead with you, will you pray now for God to give you an open door for the Word? So, Father, once again, we come in prayer. We thank you for the powerful message of the song that Delton and Dalton just sang. Father, that was not a performance. That was worship. And there's a big difference. Father, we're not into performance here very much, Lord. We don't want to be a part of performances. This is not a place where we perform. This is to be a place of worship. Worship in prayer and worship in preaching, worship in singing. And Lord, our ultimate worship is to always glorify you. And so, Father, tonight we come in a spirit of worship and thanksgiving tonight. And we pray, God, I plead tonight, God, that you would put this burden on our hearts as a faith family, as a local church. That, God, we would truly be concerned about the souls of lost people. Father, we look out across the landscape of America and we see so many things happening in our churches and in this church. And yet, Lord, there's very few tears. There's little effectual, fervent prayer being offered. Lord, as we were challenged in the message this morning from Elijah, who prayed so fervently for you, O Lord, to send the rain after 3.5 years, that the one commentator said he'd left his handprint on the sky. There was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then the big rain came, the flood came. Father, help us to have our hands upon the people that we care about, that we work with, that we play with. Father, that need salvation, that need Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would please change my heart and our hearts to be a church that truly is concerned for people and their eternal soul, Lord. And Lord, that's my prayer, and it can only happen as you make it happen, God. There's no preacher in the world that can make that happen in anybody, not in his own heart. So, Father, I plead with you that you would make us that kind of a people here at Crawford Baptist Church, that we would genuinely, compassionately, sincerely care for the eternal destination of people, that we would really care where people will spend eternity, and that, Lord, we would so live and love and pray and do the most loving thing in all the world, and that is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, please take our agenda and do away with it, Lord. May this place only run according to your agenda. And Father, we pray you would open up that door for us to declare the word of grace to people, Lord. Give us that opportunity, O God. Lord, last week we prayed as we studied in Genesis 18. And we studied, O Lord, Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And last Sunday night, God, we prayed for you to save people. Lord, I pray that tonight you'll save Alan Sholebo. And I thank you for saving George Dean this week. Lord, it's good to see a man with a tear in his eye saying, Lord, I trust you and I'll serve you. And Lord, I pray you'll bless him now and help him recover physically from the surgery and also help him begin to grow spiritually as a believer. I pray you'd work in his family in a mighty way. He has a lot of influence on his family, God. Lord, open hearts. Transform people's lives in that family. And Father, I pray for many others on our hearts tonight that need your salvation. And they may not even realize it. Oh God, please save people. Save our children. Save our grandchildren. Save our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, our team members. Oh Lord, be glorified in this. Lord, this is what you do as we call out to you and cry out to you and depend upon you. Preaching alone can't even do this, Lord. Singing can't do this. It is your work, O God. O Lord, deliver people from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, be glorified among us, your people. Lord, help us tonight to reflect the character of Christ in our lives, Lord. Be glorified in our children, our youth, and our adults that are in this place of worship tonight. And help us now feed and feast from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Prayer is the key, because God's ordained it that way. He can do it ever how he wants, but that's what he wants us to be involved in. The first step is for you and me to be in prayer. So I believe God's doing a work of mine. I really do. I believe that. And I believe the best days are yet to be. I really do that. Tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And no, we're not at a wedding, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. We're going to conclude our four-week series dealing with biblical love, true love, biblical love. And the first night that we began this series, we defined biblical love. And we said that biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. This is a definition that Dr. Vody Balcom had developed years ago and had put in some of his books, and it just attached itself to me. I love this definition of biblical love. It's an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And we saw that in the text worked out in Ephesians chapter 2. The first night we studied Deuteronomy 6, where we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and might. And so we kind of got the basis for the definition there in Deuteronomy 6. Then we applied it to Ephesians chapter 2 the next week. We talked about the love that saves, because the love of God saves sinners from their sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then last Sunday night, we studied together the love that separates, the love that separates us from the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, and how those things are passing away, but those who do the will of God will abide forever. And the love of God that saves is also the love of God that separates us from worldliness and from the things of this world that are anti-God and anti-Christ. And we can't have it both ways. And it's like in America, in our church today, we want it both ways. I add a little Jesus here, but then I've still got all these other things that I focus on and concentrate on and that I pursue after more than I do him. And it's alarming to my soul. It's concerning to me that we can love certain things. And I, you know, I mean, hey, football, when we go look at lights, and even coming in tonight, Daniel Paul right here and Mary Grace right up here can say, if the lights are on the left, we're saying blue 80. And on the right, we were saying, Elvis. Because these are things that some of the quarterbacks that we have watched will say when they're calling their plays. You know, blue 80, you know, kill. What was that? Furball. That was the Rams quarterback. Furball, what that is. But all I'm saying is, hey, we look at Christmas lights using football terminology. That's how crazy we are. But to be so wrapped up in something that it takes us away from the worship of our true God in violation of the fourth commandment. Whatever that might be, I believe it's a huge sin that the American church has committed continuously for the last several decades. Football, baseball, hunting, whatever they might, shopping, sleeping in, it's our family day. The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. And I'm afraid that we in the pulpits have not preached that clearly and taught that very well. And so we now have a church that has been hypnotized by the things of the world rather than motivated and transformed by the truths of God's Word. And we have become idolaters, as James would call us in James chapter 4, spiritual adulterers. We're unfaithful to our Lord who has purchased us with His blood. And that troubles me. It concerns me. And in this study on love in the Bible that we've been doing on Sunday nights, we've seen what true biblical love is. And we see that this is the love that saves us from our sin. And this is the love that saves us from the wrath of God. And this is the love also then that we saw last week that separates us from the things of the world. That's what we saw in our study last Sunday night. And tonight, I wanted us to end this four-part series as we transition into Christmas. We have the children's musical next Sunday night. We have the adult worship program the following Sunday night. We have the Crawford Faith Family Christmas on the 16th, and the Mobile International Children's Choir will be here to sing, as we also have our Jesus Storybook Bible time with the family and the babies and the kids. It's going to be a sweet night on the 16th. So we transition into this Advent season here at Crawford Baptist Church. We end it tonight talking about the love that sanctifies. Because the love that saves is the love that separates is also the love that sanctifies. And what I simply mean by the word sanctify is it's a love that makes us like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. In other words, when God lays a hold of us by His grace and with His grace, He's going to be forging Christ in you and me. This is something that I pray for Mary Grace here on the front row and Daniel Paul on that second row right over here. I pray for God to form Christ in them. That's one of my prayers for my children. And as I said this morning in our message from Genesis 19, parents, you must be praying for your children every day for God to save them and separate them from the worldliness that we are surrounded with in this culture. And the love that saves is the love that separates. It's also the love that sanctifies, that makes us like Jesus. And so I want to read tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read chapter 13 verses 1 through 8. The first part of verse 8. All right? So let's read that. Just follow along with me and listen to what the Word of God says. Chapter 13. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then drop down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. As we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, the church of Corinth was a troubled church. It was a very gifted church. They were not really, chapter 1 verse 7 says they weren't lacking any spiritual gift. But yet they were a very carnal church, a very troubled church, a church that had divisions and disputes, and they were arguing about which spiritual gift was greater than the other. And the Apostle Paul comes and he writes about the importance of biblical love in the church. And this is what we want to be known by here at Crawford Baptist Church, a church that preaches the Bible unashamedly and boldly. We want to be known for that because this is the source of our truth. But this truth will transform us when it grabs us. We don't really grab it. It grabs us. It changes us. You can't sit under the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis. Ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, right? Prayer, spiritual disciplines, fellowship in our community groups and growing deep, discipleship commences with conversion and deepens with discipleship. That's what sanctification. It commences with conversion and it deepens with discipleship. Once we have been converted by the grace of God, we're being made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as that process happens, listen, we don't hear the book preached without being transformed. Now, if we harden our hearts, we become more rebellious. If we receive the truth sets us free, John 8. And we become more like Christ. And in fact, you know, Jesus said this in John chapter 13 and verse 35. They may have this on the screen. There it is, right there. Look at that. Aren't they great up there? By this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you what? If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We have a warning here. Notice what it says. Now concerning food offered to idols, right? We know that all that we possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. Here's the part I'm trying to focus on here. This knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, makes us proud. But love builds up. Now, so please hear me because I'm a Baptist. Y'all got to know that. I'm a Baptist. I'm not knocking anybody else, but I'm a Baptist. And something we Baptists are not known for is intellectual prowess. And what I mean by that is we Baptists are not known for thinking deeply about the things of God. We Baptists have our positions on the issues and don't confuse us with the facts. That's Baptist, all right? I mean, we that's just Baptist. And one of my goals in life is to break that understanding of we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, as Jesus said, mind and strength. Amen? I mean, so we need to love God with our minds. We need to think deeply about the things of God. This may be one reason that a majority of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons today are former Baptists. Because we have not fought well. So this is not a warning against learning about God and growing deep spiritually. But it is a warning about being proud about what you know. Because true love is going to build us up as the body of Christ and not puff us up. Amen? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 is talking about. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, beautiful verse. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And then John chapter 15 and verse 13, the last one here. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That describes the love of God, that sacrificial love that God has poured out in Christ for you and me. Listen, love should characterize this church. It should characterize your family. It should characterize your life as a Christ follower. Amen. Now, I want to show you three things out of these verses we've looked at tonight, all right? Three quick things as we finish out our series on biblical love. Number one is this: love is essential. It's not optional. Listen, we're not going to have much of a church if we don't have biblical love in it. You're just not. Love is essential. Notice how Paul says it in chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So without love, it doesn't matter what you say. That's what he's saying in verse 1. You can get to all kind of debates about the language of men and of angels, and commentators have done that very thing. That's not my purpose here tonight. My purpose here tonight is, without true biblical agape love, it doesn't matter what you say to people. They need to know that you have true love for them. We're just a noise, just an irritant, which is not profitable for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 2. Paul said, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So without love, it doesn't really matter what you say. That's verse 1. Without love, it really doesn't matter what you know. That's verse 2. You can know a lot of things about the Bible. And we can use the Bible as a club against people. We can use the Bible as a club against our children sometimes when we are disciplining them in sinful anger. And let me just say, that is sin when you discipline your children in sinful anger. And I have been guilty of it. And I have to repent of that. And I have to ask God to forgive me, and I have to ask Daniel, Paul, and Mary Grace to forgive me. We can use the Bible as a club. Without true biblical love, it doesn't matter what you say. Without true biblical love, it doesn't matter what you know. In verse 3, we're going to see, without biblical love, it doesn't really matter what you do. Look at verse 3. Paul said, if I give away all I have, you know, giving everything away, if I deliver up my body to be burned, you're going to be a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. Listen, beloved, love is essential. And I believe with all of my heart that when this book is proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit and these truths are unpacked so that we see Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us as Christ followers is going to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And in doing that, you and I will be overflowing with the love of Christ for one another. And so love is essential. Number two, love is expressive. Now what I mean by that is love is a verb. Love is an action word. Love is essential, number one. But number two, love is expressive. In fact, if you want to count them, in verse 4 down through the first part of verse 8, there are 16 descriptions of love. 16 descriptions of love in these verses, chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 8, the very first part. Notice it. And, oh, by the way, there are also present tense verbs, which means that we're to be living out this kind of love daily, consistently in our lives, which, by the way, none of us do. None of us for 30 seconds has ever loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and might. We don't do that. We don't do it for 1 minute. We don't do it for 30 seconds. We in our bodies that are still contaminated and corrupted by sin, even though we've been redeemed, and we have that earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit within us, and one day we will be completely rid of sin. Our past sins have been forgiven. Our present sins, we have grace to battle them and be forgiven for those, and our future sins are also forgiven. But I'm telling you, life is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. And so we have, but I'm going to tell you what, Christ in you loves others through you in this way. And that's what we're striving for here. So look at these. There's 16 descriptions, all right? And they're present tense verbs, okay? So they'll be done consistently. Notice these things. Love, number one, is patient in verse 4. Love is patient. Some translations say love suffers long. It's the Greek word macrothumia, which I just like that Greek word, macrothumia. It means macro is long or great, and thumia, we get our word thermos from that word. It means hot. It means hot. So it means great in getting hot, long in getting hot. It means you have a long fuse. fuse, right? Love is patient. It means, you know what I mean by short fuse, right? I mean, you just say, you're walking on eggshells around certain people because they have a short fuse. They don't have macrothumia, right? They don't. They have microthumia, right? Which means very short fuse. They blow up all the time and get angry and all of that. And the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God is going to be patient. Will be able to suffer long. One commentator said, God is going to make you long-suffering, and the way he does that is you have to suffer long in order to be made long-suffering. So you may have to suffer under a boss or a neighbor or a child or something that God is using in your life to teach you patience. But ultimately, agape love is patient, is what the Word of God says. Now notice the second characteristic of love. Not only we have a long fuse. You can take a lot and just keep on ticking. Amen. Timex commercial years ago. Love is patient. All right, that's love. Number two, love is also kind. Now, we know what kind is. Kind is treating people, you know, with dignity and respect. And here's an insight that I came across. It's when you're in a position of strength or authority, you're kind to others. You notice people's kindness not when they respond to those who are in authority over them, but how you treat the people who are under you. You're gentle and decent and caring toward other people. So if you are an employer, the boss, then we're to treat the people under our authority with kindness. Love is that way. Love, agape, God's kind of love is patient. God's love is, number two, kind. Notice number three, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. That's awesome. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. In other words, love doesn't want and crave what other people have. Because I have been satisfied in my life by God Himself. And so I don't have to have the kind of genes you have to be cool and broke. All right. I don't have to use the exact same toothpaste to drive the same truck you have, or I don't have to be breaking the 10th commandment, you know, thou shalt not covet. Which is the purpose of merchant, commercials on television. What are I could really use that truck, right? And the blue truck or the red truck. I mean, how many times have you seen that commercial where the woman bought the thing, you know, on Black Friday? And, oh, I bought us a little something too. And here's a truck for me and here's one for you. And she says, oh, I love it, right? I mean, I've seen that commercial 10,000 plus times. But advertising is to get you to be unsatisfied and think you've got to have that product, right? That's why they pay big bucks on those commercials. Well, biblical love, agape love, does not envy, does not want what other people have. And also, notice what it says, it also does not boast about what it does have, because it recognizes, 1 Corinthians 4:7, that whatever I do have, I have because of God's gracious hand toward me. The blessings that we were thanking God for in our first pastoral prayer time tonight, man, thanking God for those blessings in our lives. We have those not because we're a hard worker. Now, you may be a hard worker, and listen to me, Christians ought to be hard workers. Man, we ought to work hard for our employer, because we work as if we're serving the Lord Christ, right? Colossians 3 says. I mean, we recognize that what we do have, no matter what it might be, money, position, authority over others, it comes to us through the hand of God. And so true God's love does not envy and it does not boast. Notice the next little descriptor here Paul gives us here. This very troubled church. It's not arrogant. And we know what arrogance is. You know, it's this cockiness. I'm better than you spirit, right? That's arrogance. Love is not that way. Love is not rude. Love has manners. Love treats people well. That's what love does. And this biblical love is to be on display in our local churches and in our homes. Those are two primary places where you're going to see this God-like agape love being demonstrated in my life and your life is in our homes. All right? And so love then is patient. Is that good? Love is kind. That's good. Love does not envy, does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Boy, that's not me a lot of times. You ever get irritable? Boy, we do, don't we? We do. I know I do. You know, love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. It's not self-centered. Love is not irritable. Another translation there is not provoked. It doesn't get mad easily is another. You know, and I hear people say this, man, you made me mad. Well, no. Only if it were that easy. It's not. You can never make me mad. You can't. I can't make you mad either. You say, oh, you just don't know what you did. Oh, I probably don't know what I did. That's probably a true statement. But I don't make you mad. See, we choose to get mad. That's how we respond to those circumstances around us. And so again, God's kind of love is that macrothumia love that has the long fuse, but also it's not easily provoked here. It's not easily irritated. God's love is not easily irritated. That's the idea there in not irritable or resentful. But love also, another translation of not resentful is love thinks no evil. That's another translation of those Greek words. And so love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, which is pretty, that's a good way to think. I like to think of it that way. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love's not resentful, is what the ESV says. It's like in marriage counseling, the pastor's dealing with a husband and wife, and the husband says, you know, pastor says, she gets downright historical. And he says, don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, I mean historical. She runs back over everything I have ever done since we were first engaged that was wrong. She gets historical. Well, listen, godly, biblical love doesn't get historical. It keeps no record of wrongs. Godly love is a forgiving love. Amen? It's a forgiving love. And I'm eternally grateful because I have done a lot of things. If God wanted to get historical with me, listen, I'm in a world of trouble. But God's not that way. He doesn't hold it against us in that way. Notice in verse 6. This love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. See, sometimes we like to, you know, hoop and holler when things are going wrong and encourage that. But godly love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Godly love rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. I love that. Love bears. Love keeps going. It doesn't quit. Love will bear and hold up under all things. Love believes all things. That is, it gives the benefit of the doubt. Love is going to continue to extend the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things, verse 7. It's optimistic, not pessimistic. It's not negative. It looks forward for a glorious future because we know that King Jesus reigns and rules this universe from his throne. And so love is hopeful. Love hopes all things. And then love endures all things. Love endures all things. It will not throw in the towel. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't throw in the towel on the way to Calvary? He did not. He maintained he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem for the cross. Jesus doesn't throw in the towel, and neither are you and I to throw in the towel, to drop out of the race. Love, true biblical love, will not quit. And then he says, love never ends in verse 8. Love never ends. Love is essential, faith family. Love is expressive. I can't say I love you and not try to help you. I mean, James uses that, doesn't he, in the epistle of James. You know, you say, well, you know, I have faith, you know, and I love you, but you go and get some food somewhere, but I'm not going to give you any. It's Robertson paraphrase. But true love is expressive. True love is action. Love, agape, is is a noun, but agapao is a verb, and these are verbs. Love does something. So love will say, I'm praying for you, and you pray for the person. Love says, you know, I'm here for you. In the community group, man, you're struggling, this and that. You have a new baby born, we take you food. We pray for you. We visit you in the hospital. We care for one another. That's what we do. I know the stand-up community group had taken up some food and for supplies for the Mission of Hope. That's an awesome thing. The men were running very short on food and on paper products, and they're loading up the truck when I pulled up tonight of stuff that they were able to, I guess, donate money or whatever for and then help get that. That's love in action. And we all, as followers of Christ, what would Christ do, right? The old WWJD mantra, right? It's not always the best thing to think about, but it can be good at times. And WWJ, what would Jesus do? Jesus, he looked at the masses of people, and he was moved with compassion. That means his heart was moved in love toward those people to do something about the need of those people. Love is essential. Love is expressive. And love is enduring. I want you to look at verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And boy, those are great things, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love. They are awesome things. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Think about this. Love is number three, enduring. Faith will one day become sight. Hope will one day become reality. But of those three virtues, which one are we going to be engaging in millions and millions of years from now? Love. We're going to be loving God. And we're going to be loving one another. And it never ends. It never fails. It never lapses. We'll be loving one another perfectly because we'll have those resurrection bodies with no sin, corruption within us. And we'll be able to love one another as we are intended to love one another by God. And we'll be able to love God in that moment with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So love is essential in this church. Love is expressive. You just don't say in the worship gathering, man, I love you, and not know about them. That's why community groups are so important. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know. You all are probably in one. And it's the others that come on Sunday morning that many of them are not. Many of them are, but many of them are not. But we aren't living out what God's called us to if we're not involved. And it just requires love. Love is essential. And love is expressive. But love is enduring. It'll never become passé. It's going to be what drives us through eternity as we love God more and more throughout eternity. The Father, Son, and Spirit. As we love one another more and more and more throughout all eternity on a perfect earth. It's going to be great. Well, you say, well, Pastor Jay, that's all great and cool. And I appreciate that. But how does this work? Well, let me try here as we close. You look back at verse 4 a minute. This is agape love. It's the love of God. And what helps me in my study of this passage is if you put Jesus in where you see the word love. Let me read it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. When I see the word love, I'm going to substitute the name Jesus. And let's see if it lines out right, okay? Can you do that? Jesus is patient. And Jesus is kind. That sounds good so far, doesn't it? Jesus does not envy. He's not lusting after what other people have. And he doesn't boast about what he has. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Is not irritable or resentful. He got angry some on some occasions. But there's a righteous anger, not sinful anger. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends, never fails. Now, if that exercise helps you a little bit, and I hope it does, that's a good thing. Now, what challenges me is when I insert my name in there. So, insert your name. Jay is patient. Jay is always kind. Jay never envies or boasts. He's never arrogant or rude. Jay does not insist on having his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. Jay never rejoices in wrongdoing, but always rejoices with the truth. Jay bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Hey, when I read that, all we have to do is have our wives testify. Listen, the love that saves is the love that separates, but it's also the love that sanctifies, that makes us like Christ. I truly believe Christ is agape love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And I will confess in front of you, the assembled witnesses tonight, I do not consistently live out that type of a love in my life. And I only have one hope. I have one hope of heaven. I have one hope of being accepted by God in His presence. One. And brothers and sisters, it's not me being patient or me being kind or me being long-suffering or me being not irritable all the time. Because there's some days when I get out of the wrong side of the bed just like you do. There's some days I'm so ornery I just want to kick myself. I fall so far short of that. In my own strength and in my own person. And only in Christ, and as Christ is in me, can He manifest this kind of love to my wife and to my children and to you. I don't have it within me. I do not. I love a quote that I saw today by Rosaria Butterfield. She was a lesbian English professor whom God has saved, and she's now married to a pastor. And she put, if I can remember it correctly as I'm finishing up, Dr. Butterfield put, "The church is to be a place where everyone is struggling and everyone is continually repenting." And I thought, boy, that is good. The church is a place where we are all struggling and we're all repenting of our sins on a consistent basis. And therefore, that means that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another to be more like Jesus. You see, love is an act of the will that's accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And for God so loved the world, including me and you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we need that life. It's found in him. I can't give it to you. Your community group can't give it to you. But Jesus gives it to you. And if we will look to him and by grace strive to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and might, as Deuteronomy 6 teaches. And as Jesus amplifies that, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Matthew 22. As we do that by his grace and we're made to be more like him, listen, we will be a true loving people. My big thought tonight is this as I close. We don't sit under the preaching of the book without being made more like who the book is about. The hymn book is about Jesus. Our marriages will be blessed. Our community groups will be blessed. The church will be blessed. And listen, hey, it's not about us. It's about you and me delivering the love of Christ to those who do not yet know the love of Christ. So may God help me. He's my only hope. May God help us. He's our only hope. He's our only hope. But he's a sure winner. He will not fail. He will not fail. Let me pray for you.